The passage for this morning is John chapter 6, verses 38 through 42. This is God's word. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then complained about him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. They said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I have come down from heaven? As we stand, let's pray, and then you may sit. Dear Father, we ask that your holy word would be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We ask that as we continue to celebrate the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, that this and other scriptures would encourage us and fill us with the joy of the Lord. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I'd like to say to you this morning that Christmas and heaven are inseparably connected. Now, I think that can be seen from the various passages that deal with the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that the angel who spoke to Joseph and to Mary was a member of the heavenly community. We know that the shepherds who were abiding in their fields by night were surrounded by glory that came straight from heaven. The glory of the Lord shone round about them. We know that the full company of the heavenly hosts spoke the word of announcement to those shepherds. We know that the Lord Jesus himself indicated, not speaking specifically of his birth, but nevertheless including that, said, I came down from heaven. We know that the Magi from the east turned their eyes toward heaven to see the star that God had placed in the sky for them to follow. Heaven and Christmas, I say again, are inseparable. In the Nicene Creed, which I'm sure from time to time you repeat together, has three phrases in it that are directly speaking about the birth of Christ. It says, who came down from heaven. He was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man. I particularly today want to speak on this statement that the Lord himself made and that the Creed repeats in its own fashion. Jesus said, I came down from heaven. The Creed says, who came down from heaven? And that is one way I would like us to continue our celebration of the Lord's birth as we worship today. Now, please note, even though I've cited the Creed, I'm not preaching on the Creed, but I'm preaching from the Bible, the Creed being a summary of what the Bible says. I'm going to put forth a series of questions here that have to do with this statement that Jesus made and that the Creed affirms. And the first question is, what is heaven? I came down from heaven. Well, a good way to deal with that is to say that heaven is the abode of God. Now, please understand, God does not need a place to abide. He doesn't need a shelter He doesn't need a country. And yet, Scripture tells us that heaven is His abode. Now, from one perspective, wherever God is, you can say heaven is there. From another perspective, and I think this is the important one for us, we appreciate the fact that God has oriented us toward where He is. He doesn't have to be in any one place. He is omnipresent. He is everywhere there. And yet, He has oriented us to think of Him as in heaven. And if He does abide there, it is by His own choice, and it is for our benefit. So that when Jesus says, I came down from heaven, when we celebrate that the Lord has come down to be among us here on earth, we are oriented toward a place at one point and an arrival place at another. Heaven being therefore the abode of God as He has determined it to be somewhere. And with Him there, a company of created beings, initially angels, but also to include human beings whom He will allow to abide with Him in that place. So let me quote some passages here just to keep our orientation, if you will. The writer in Isaiah himself, says in prayer to the Lord, look down from heaven and see from your habitation holy and glorious. That's Isaiah 63, verse 15. Look down from heaven, from your habitation, holy and glorious. So our minds then are to be oriented toward His being there. And it's being a place from which He looks upon us, from which He takes into account all that is done in this world that He has created. It is a place of observation as well as abiding. Psalm 33, verse 14. From the place of His dwelling, He looks on the inhabitants of the earth. Heaven then is that place that God has chosen to abide in and from which He observes the activity of the earth, and indeed from which He governs and directs everything that takes place. As I've indicated, heaven is a place of cohabitation. It is not a place where God has built a sort of fence around Himself and has said, I alone will be here. In the first place, He doesn't need any such apparatus. He doesn't need that isolation. He could have it if He desired it, but He desires company. Now, in His triune being, He doesn't need company. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all the company necessary to satisfy God's desire for interaction. Nevertheless, He has said, I want the company of men and angels. And so, angels are His cohabitants of this place where He has situated Himself. Matthew 22, verse 30. Speaking now, looking toward the future, and yet saying something relevant to what we're talking about. For in the resurrection, they neither marry or are given in marriage, but are like angels of God in heaven. Angels of God in heaven. So angels abide there with God. That is where they live. They move from there. They interact upon the earth, but their habitation is with God. But also, human beings are permitted and now are being placed there. Revelation chapter 21, verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. Now, from just those two passages, we come to understand that God is with his angels, and God is with his elect people, whom he has chosen for himself to live eternally together and to interact. So God and men and angels are really the proper citizens of heaven. And thus the Apostle Paul can write to the Philippians, for our citizenship is in heaven, from where we are looking for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now again, Christmas is a bringing to our hearts and minds the reality that heaven and earth are in the process of being blended together to what the book of Revelation calls the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwell. And that's Peter's statement also. This is this glorious habitation which is somewhat opened to our understanding and of which we're made a part through that which accompanies the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into the world. For he is called Emmanuel, God with us. And he is with us, yes, here in this world, but he ascended on high and said before his ascension, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. So that ultimately, heaven, which was the backdrop for his coming, the place from which he came, heaven is that place where everything will end up. For it is the purpose of God to dwell with men forever. It is the purpose of God that the angels should serve him and his people forever. It is the purpose of God that his habitation will be the only habitation when he is finished accomplishing his purpose. Heaven is sometimes called paradise. Paradise comes from a Persian word. And in those days, the trade routes ran from Persia around the Fertile Crescent to Palestine. The Persian word means a garden. A garden which is, in essence, delightful surroundings. You may have your idea of what a real garden is like. You may see lots of fruit. You may see lots of trees. You may see streams and lawns and so forth. But the impression that's to be conveyed there is that the surroundings are delightful. And again, one of the impressions that comes to us from the book of Revelation is that whatever makes it ultimately delightful, God is the cause of it. God is the reason for it. There would be no delight in it were he not there. Luke chapter 23, verse 43, as Jesus was being crucified, he said to one of the thieves being executed alongside him, assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. That is, in delightful surroundings. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 2 to 4. Paul is speaking undoubtedly of himself, nevertheless uses the third person. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which it is not lawful for man to utter. Revelation again, chapter 2, verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now, from those three passages that I read, the thief on the cross and Paul's testimony of his own experience and this promise in the book of Revelation, keep in mind three things. First of all, there's a kingdom involved because the thief said to Jesus immediately before Jesus gave him those words of assurance, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." It's also inexpressibly wonderful. Whether Paul means that he was not allowed to speak those words, or whether he is saying that there simply is not the ability to put into words what I saw, it's not allowed in the sense of any verbiage that could be used humanly to express it. Nevertheless, it is inexpressibly wonderful. And then it is a place where there is true life. The tree of life is there. And even if that is symbolic, it is nevertheless the fact that if you are there, you are sourced with what you need to live eternally. And it will never diminish, and it will only grow more life-full as you continue in it. It is paradise. Just as I said that heaven is a place of observation where God looks upon the affairs of men, it is the place from which God rules. And in Scripture, you have often the image of a throne room, especially under the Old Covenant in the temple that was constructed. Everything was to be constructed according to the pattern that God gave to Moses on the mountain. Why? Because that is the pattern of heaven. And the innermost parts of the temple, the Holy of Holies, is the throne room of God. It was the house of God, not in the sense that he needed a place to rest. It was the house of God in that it was the palace where he ruled his people. And from heaven, God rules. God reigns. In Job, we read this, Job 2:1. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And it goes on to say, Satan also came to present himself before the Lord. That's a throne room. That's a judgment seat. That's a place from which God issues decisions and directions and bestows blessings and honors. Deuteronomy 26:15. Look down from your holy habitation from heaven and bless your people. Psalm 80, verse 14. Return, we beseech you, O God of hosts, look down from heaven. In other words, restore your blessing. You punished us. We are in trouble as a people. Return, O Lord, and issue those blessings which we need. It's the place from which God rules. Now here we come to Christmas, because it is the place from which the Lord Jesus Christ came. When he says, I came down from heaven, he is telling us that he left this delightful place, this God-ordained place, this place where God interacts with angels and with his saints, where everything is perfect and wonderful and glorious. He came down from heaven. And in coming down, he could not help but bring with him some of that place. Because wherever God is, heaven is. Did he bring it all? No. But he brought enough of it that mankind might taste of it, might be so blessed by it, might be so moved by it that they could not imagine anything more wonderful or any place they would rather be. So it was with Jesus' disciples that when some wanted to leave Him, some got tired of what He was saying, and some began to oppose Him, their response was, "You have the words of eternal life, or to put it another way, being with you is heaven." Listening to you, learning from you, walking with you, drives back every sinful, degrading, despicable, weak thing of this world. And then think of the group on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John, when they saw Jesus truly unveiled, Moses and Elijah with Him there. Peter's response was, "Lord, let's not go anywhere else. Let's not go down. Let's build places to dwell in here." Now, thankfully, the Lord Jesus said, "No, if I don't go down, you're not going up. If I don't go to the cross," and Moses and Elijah were there to encourage Him with what He had to do, "but if I don't go to the cross, you're not going to heaven." Or as He said to Peter in the upper room, "If I don't wash you, you don't have any part in Me." That's where Jesus came from. John 3:13. "No one has ascended to heaven but He who came down from heaven. That is the Son of Man who is in heaven." In other words, who belongs in heaven. John 17, verse 5. "And now, O Father, glorify Me together with Yourself with the glory I had with You before the world was." Philippians 2, 6. "Who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery or a thing to be grasped to be equal with God." This Lord Jesus Christ left glory, emptied Himself of that glory, came into this world, became Emmanuel, God with us. What a sacrifice. What a willingness to leave the perfect place to come and dwell with us. Therefore, if it's such a great place, such an inexpressibly wonderful place, then we ought to pursue it. We ought to pursue that place. We ought to pursue heaven as an artist pursues New York or Paris, as a climber pursues the Matterhorn or Mount Everest, as liberty-starved people pursue the United States. And yet, do you see the irony that Jesus, who had heaven, pursued this place, this world, not because it was so beautiful or so much better, but He pursued it that He might gather to Himself a people that He could carry up to heaven to live with Him. Now you may ask, and many people have asked, where is heaven? Well, we have said heaven is where God is, but of more relevance, it is where Christ is now. We can blithely say, well, heaven is where God is. But we can say with great hope for ourselves that it is where the Lord Jesus, our Savior, is, because He told us that He came down to do what was necessary to take us there. So again, where is heaven? It's where God is. It's where Christ is now. John 13:36. Peter said to Him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow afterwards. Heaven is a place apart from the world, even apart from this universe. But it is not the same thing yet. But it is going to be. Revelation 21:23, the city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. Now, again, going back to Paul, he said, I was caught up, or the speaking in the third person, he was caught up to the third heaven. First heaven is the sky, the second heaven is space. The third heaven is where God is, where Christ is, where His people are going. And though we admire the stars and we admire the moon and we appreciate the sun, there's no need of those things there. It doesn't say there won't be any in existence. It just says there's no need of those things there, because God in that place supplies everything that's needed. Everything. Again, I tell you that heaven is a fixed location, a spot where the body can be at rest. It's not just some sort of ethereal somewhere. It's a place. How do I know that? Because Jesus ascended there in His resurrection body that people touched, a body where food was eaten. He ascended there, and that body is somewhere. He's not out there orbiting. He went somewhere. He went beyond the atmosphere. He went beyond the planets and the stars. He is somewhere today. Jesus made a passage from here to there, but before He did that, before He ascended, He went from there to here. He came down from heaven. And we have an interest in heaven, both as the place that Christ represents and as the place to which we may go ourselves. We have a hymn that we sing sometimes, Away in a Manger. And we say, and take us to heaven to dwell with Thee there. That's why He came down. Now, who or what came down from heaven? Over in Ephesus, they had a temple, the temple of Artemis there. And a lot of scholars think that they had picked up a piece of meteorite, something unusual. And they put this in their temple there and said, this is the image of Aphrodite or Artemis. This is the representation that you're to worship. And then, of course, these craftsmen made all these things. They got mad at Paul and the Christians in Ephesus because people weren't buying their product anymore. But it's not something like a rock or a meteorite that came down from heaven. What really did come down from heaven was the Son of God. We're not speaking of what, but of who. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested. 1 John 3:8. He who was the Son of God also became the Son of Man. No one has ascended to heaven but He who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man. And He was identified both with God and with man. Son of God and with man. Son of Man. So that He is Emmanuel and He is Jesus. For He shall save His people from their sins. His name is Jesus. And the historical figure, Jesus of Nazareth, is the one whom we worship in this season, but every day, and particularly every Lord's Day, it is Jesus that we seek, Jesus that we worship. Therefore, in every season, men ought to seek Him. They ought to listen to Him. Therefore, Christmas is a celebration that has to center upon Him, or it is no celebration. It's not the celebration of St. Nicholas. It's not the celebration of the Virgin Mary. It's not the celebration of Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. It's not the celebration of King Wenceslas. It's not the celebration of Frosty the Snowman. It's not the celebration of Ebenezer Scrooge. It's the celebration of the one who came down from heaven. Why did He come down from heaven? First of all, He was sent. John 5, verse 30. I can do nothing of my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. Why Christmas? Because God the Father sent His only begotten Son into the world. Why did He come down from heaven? In order to declare the Father, John 1:18. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. He came down from heaven so that we might know all things necessary for our salvation. The woman said to Him, John 4:25, I know that Messiah is coming who is called the Christ. When He comes, He will tell us all things. My friends, if He hadn't come down, we would not know all things. And by that we mean all things having to do with salvation. We wouldn't know how to be saved. We wouldn't know the true God. We wouldn't know enough to deliver us from the wrath and curse of God. But He came down to tell us all things. He came down in order to save sinners. 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world. That's Christmas. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Paul goes on to say, of whom I am chief. He came down from heaven to destroy the works of the devil. 1 John 3:8. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. He came down that He might minister to His people. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many. Here you have the gospel, friends. He came down because we needed to be saved. We needed a ransom paid. We needed our sins taken away. We needed a righteousness, not our own, but a righteousness that is from God. It's clear that His coming down makes possible all the wonderful benefits that are granted to people who are pleasing to God. He came down from heaven in order to take us back there. He came down from heaven so that we could live in paradise where He came from. He came down from heaven so that we might interact with God and with angels and with each other. He came down from heaven so that we might dwell there. Dearly beloved, today we are blessed. We are helped because He came from heaven. We have hope because there is a heaven. We have life because there is the tree of life. We have fellowship with one another, because there is that place of everlasting, perfect, uninterrupted fellowship. It's a wonderful thing to celebrate that He came down from there, that He came among us. And we don't have to say to Him, let's build a tent here or there. Let's wander to this place or that place. For He says, in the day of My appearing, the second time, I'll call forth the dead from their graves. I'll change those who are alive, and we'll all be caught up together. And so shall we ever be. So shall heaven ever be. He came down to take us back. He came down to give us heavenly citizenship. He came down that we might not perish, but have everlasting life. Oh, I plead with you today, if you don't know this Savior, if you've ever thought, well, I can do without Him, you're wrong. You're wrong. But He will not turn you away if you come to Him. He will not say, we've used up all our places in heaven. There's no place for you. He'll welcome you. He'll even give you a taste of it now and then usher you ultimately into the fullness of it. The place He left is the place we're going if we know Him. Let's pray. Oh Lord, today, thank You for turning our thoughts to heaven. I'm sure those shepherds that night, Lord, they said, look, there's heaven. And people who surrounded that child began then to know something of heaven. And so, Lord, we have ourselves been blessed with that taste. But, oh, we want to pursue it. Oh, we want to go after it. Oh, we want to have it and have nothing less than that. Lord Jesus, thank You for coming. And thank You for now being in that process of taking us there. Help us, Lord, to worship You not only on Christmas, but on every day in thanksgiving for what You have done for us. And we thank You in Your most holy name. Amen.